with me and be finding Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. As you know, on Sunday night we've been looking a little carefully each week at some of these important truths that came out of the Reformation period. And I hope that all of us have already or now or will at least in the future come to realize the importance of having some basic understanding of church history. In other words, you may not know all the details, all the people, all the places. Who would, unless you study that kind of thing all the time? But we should have some appreciation for how we got from the time of the apostles and the New Testament to where we are today. There were people who paid a price. People who sacrificed limb and even life, blood, sweat, imprisonment for the Word of God and for the truths of the Word of God. If you go back and study church history, one thing is very clear. You don't have to study very much from the apostolic age forward to where we are now. You don't have to study very much to learn that it soon got off track. Truth was quickly clouded with error, mixed with error. And so that had to be defined, the truth from the error, sorted out. And it had to be clear for believers to know what was the truth versus what was man's thinking, church teaching, when it got off track, that is, from the Word of God. And then it had really, really gotten off track bad by the time the Reformation came along. And these reformers and those even that preceded that period of time in the 16th century with Martin Luther, some were even before him. How we appreciate the fact that God used them to put the focus back on the Bible and the truths, the central truths of the gospel. And so we've been preaching on those on Sunday night, these basic truths. Now, at the very heart of these basic truths, if you had to pinpoint one central truth that came out of that period of time known as the Reformation, this would be it. It was this truth of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is, we are saved, we are justified in the eyes of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Scripture is what taught that. And it was Scripture alone that gave us the confidence to know the teaching that I just mentioned. That we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then all of that teaching was for the glory of God alone. So that's the reason we're trying to walk through these and see the importance, not only of the whole teaching, but we're trying to look at each individual part. Let's read the Scripture tonight, and then we'll get to our topic for tonight. Beginning in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, that is, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, that means apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's bow in prayer. Would you join me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word. What a passage this is before us tonight. The very heart of the gospel. Truth that is so powerful and so precious to us. And Lord, we do thank you that we know the truth. And not only do we have it in printed form, but what's more important, you by your Spirit have implanted it within our heart if we're saved tonight. We not only have heard it, not only have we understood it, but we have received it and accepted it, and we are depending upon it. This very truth of which we read and preach tonight. Our salvation is based on this very truth. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your precious word that we can come back again and again and again to see what is the foundation of our faith. Thank you for this message tonight from your word. We commit this time, commit our hearts and minds to you. We ask that you speak through me and speak to all of our hearts through your word tonight. May you be glorified. May you be honored in all that is said and done. Keep us from any untrue thoughts, any wrong ideas. Help us, Lord, to focus on truth and truth alone. And then, Lord, we pray especially if there's anybody here tonight that needs to receive the truth and act upon the truth by their own personal faith. We pray, Lord, you'd work in those hearts that they might believe and be saved. How wonderful that would be, because that's why you've written this and why you did what you did is the salvation of our souls. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've already looked at five of the so-called solas of the Reformation. Tonight we're going to talk about faith. Faith alone. Let's go back and review what are these five. We're not going to preach on these, but just mention them. Kind of remind us where we've been and where we are, where we're going. First of all, the foundational one is the Scripture alone. Is the basis for all that we believe. Isn't that right? Amen. It is enough. It's sufficient. And thank God for it. And then we have looked at this truth of Christ alone. He is the only Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He alone is the Savior. He alone can save. He came seeking and to save the lost. And thankfully, He saved me and He saved you. And He is enough. Scripture is enough. He is enough. And then grace alone. We preached on grace last Sunday night. And I must confess, the message this morning is kind of like overflow. I just kept that on my heart. God kept that on my heart. And then I preached on God's amazing grace this morning. And I guess you could preach that and never run out of truth and never run out of desire to preach that and to hear that. And so, by grace alone are we saved, not of works. And then tonight we're going to look at this truth, sola fide, or faith alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and then the last one, for the glory of God alone. You see, if it's by grace and it's through faith in Christ alone, then God alone gets the glory. All we do is receive His finished work. And we recognize that His work is not only finished in terms of what Jesus did on the cross, but it is His work in our hearts, in the application of that finished work on the cross. That is what brings salvation to the glory of God alone. Now, in this message tonight, as I say, we're going to talk about faith alone. And first thing I want us to do is to look at these verses. in the context and think about the book of Romans. Romans, if you summarize the teaching of the whole book, it deals with the problem of mankind and then the solution of God to deal with that problem. What is the problem? Well, it's a very simple problem, a profound problem though. It is this problem, that God is righteous and we are not. To put it another way, it is God who is holy and we are sinners. And so the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is establishing that truth. It takes three whole chapters to establish that premise or that truth that God is perfect, righteous, and holy. We are far from perfect. In fact, we are rebels and enemies of God, and we are sinners, and we are unrighteous. So there's a problem. There is a real problem. In fact, right here in chapter 3, two verses make this very clear. Look at verse 10. We didn't read that, but go back. As it is written, chapter 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, when it says none, you know what that means in the original language? It means none. None means none. So we don't have to get too complicated right there. There's none righteous, no, not one. And yet God's a righteous God. How can unrighteous people be righteous with a holy and righteous God? How can that be? And then look at verse 23, which we did read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's stated in two ways, none righteous and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in this text, we also see the solution. What is the solution? Here it is. It is that God provides the righteousness that we do not have in and of ourselves. He provides that as a free gift of His grace to be received only on the basis of our faith. And when we exercise our faith in Jesus Christ as God's provision of that righteousness that we so desperately need but cannot have any other way, you know what God does? He credits. The Bible word is imputes. He puts to our credit the perfect righteousness of His Son. If that doesn't light your fire, I won't say your wood's wet. You don't have any wood. That is the heart of the gospel. The very thing we do not have. God in His grace provides at the infinite cost of His Son. Look at the verses again. I want to read them again. Verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law, that is apart from the law, is manifested or revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is, the Old Testament told us this is the way that it was. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? That believe. That's the key. We must believe, and then it is bestowed upon us, for there's no difference. And then verses 24 through 26, notice again the emphasis on this matter of being justified or being declared righteous in the eyes of God through our faith, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation means a satisfying sacrifice that makes atonement for sin and averts the wrath of God. Wrath is coming down upon us because we're sinners. But God intervened with His Son and made an atonement that stands in our stead. So God's wrath fell on Him instead of falling upon us. That's what that means. Propitiation. Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, and then this summary statement, what a statement it is, that He might be just, God remains righteous, and the justifier of him, here it is again, which believeth in Jesus. So God made a way to solve the problem and remain just in the process, so that He has judged sin in the person of His Son and now can give us a pardon, not that we deserve it, but that it was won, it was provided at such an infinite cost. Justice satisfied and grace extended, but to whom? To believers only. And the summary statement in verse 28, look at it again. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? By, say it, faith. There it is. Without the deeds of the law. Justification. You see that several places here in one form or another, justified. What does that mean? It's a courtroom term. And we know God's the judge. And the problem is, God being the judge, being the righteous judge, and we're hauled into court. And if we stand in there on our own merit, in our own sinful standing, then we know the outcome. The judge sees us. He knows the facts. He knows not only what we did and what we said and where we went and what we didn't do and what we did do, but why we did it. And we're one big mess of sin. And the verdict comes, and there's no uncertainty about that verdict. What is it? Condemned. Right? All of us condemned. But this is the gospel. Jesus intervened, took my punishment. He took my sins. He committed no sin, but took my place as the sin bearer, so that now, as I put my faith in Him, the Father credits to me His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. And this is justification. The Father declares the believer to be righteous in His sight. It is a courtroom declaration. The judge makes that proclamation based upon the finished work and the application of that to my soul and to yours as we exercise faith. What a marvelous truth. Justified, the righteousness credited by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It tells us in John 3:16, let me mention two other verses, and then we'll get to our thoughts here about faith specifically. But you know John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. There it is. That's the key. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you know that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I think, based on what we see in Romans, Ephesians, John, elsewhere in the gospel, remember the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So let's think about faith alone. I'd like to mention two headings on this tonight. And the first one is this. I want to talk for just a few minutes about mistaken ideas about faith in Christ. And I think we need to do this simply because there's so much misunderstanding and there's so much confusion, and the heartbreak of it is there are some people who think they have faith, but according to the Bible, they do not have faith. It is not the kind of faith that the Bible speaks of. It is their notion of faith. There's a lot of confusion about what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. And I hope you understand that. And that this is not just time taken up on a Sunday night. But this is important because we know people like this. There's people in our family like this. With these mistaken ideas. What are these? I'm going to give you five of them. Mistake number one. And that is that faith is simply believing the truth about Christ. Just believe the truth. You could go up and down Walnut Hill, you could go up and down 126, go over Mount Airy, you could start knocking on doors, and simply ask the question, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And the answer, I'm going to predict, you would get well over 90% answers, yes, I do. And what would that mean? In many cases, it would mean, I know about Him, I've heard about Him, and I'm not going to deny that there was a person named Jesus Christ, and therefore, yes, I believe. Well, that's not saving faith. Is it? Of course not. Of course not. It's not simply believing the truth about Christ. James says, the devils also believe and tremble. The devils know the truth. And furthermore, the devils believe the truth. In fact, the devils believe more than some liberal professors. Because they said of Him when He was here, you're the Holy One of God. Don't torment us before the time. They believe in the judgment. But it hasn't changed their heart. It hasn't changed their character. The demon's still a demon. The devil's still a devil. So true faith involves more than just believing the facts or the truth about Jesus Christ. It involves trust and commitment. Mistake number two. Faith is making a one-time decision for Christ. I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating because a lot of people are under this impression. When you say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They say, oh yeah, I've done that. It's really no laughing matter, is it? I've done that in the past tense, one and done. I believed in Him. I checked that block. I'm good to go. Well, the question is, do you still believe in Him? And some would say yes, but their life doesn't bear it out. What I'm saying to you is, true faith is not just a one-time commitment. It is a lifelong trust. It's a lifelong trust. It has a starting point, but it has more than a starting point. It has a continuation. Mistake number three. Faith produces an emotional response of joy. Well, now, there is joy in salvation. We sang about it. But don't mistake an emotional response with faith. Because Jesus told the story we know as the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember, some of that fell on hard ground. And some, we're told, fell in rocky ground. And it sprung up and withered in the hot sun. And Jesus gave the explanation of that to His disciples. And you remember what the explanation was? What that portrayed? That seed that was sown on stony ground and didn't have root and withered up. Here's what He said. He said it portrays this, Matthew 13:20-21. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. A joyous response. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And these are people who may have some emotional response, some superficial response, joy, maybe a sense of peace, maybe whatever it is, but it's temporary and it's just superficial. It has not changed their heart. And therefore, when hard times come, when persecution, when test time comes, their trial withers their faith. And we understand this from the Scripture, that the faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. Your faith goes through tests to reveal to you if your faith is real. And when times are not good, are you still a believer? Or have you believed just for the wrong reason, so that life would work out better and you'd have this or you'd have that emotional high? People are after that, you know. That's a mistake. Faith is not to be equated with emotion. I'm not against emotion. There is real peace. There is real joy. But that's not the same as faith. Those are byproducts. And we shouldn't evaluate our faith only on those matters. Mistake number four. Faith is making a public profession or a confession. A profession of faith is not the same thing as having faith. You can make a profession. Doesn't mean you have real faith. Jesus warned in very solemn, very, very solemn words. I don't know of any more solemn words in the Bible. In the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven. Notice, not everyone that saith, that's profession, isn't it? They say that Jesus is Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, profession, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why make a profession when there is no possession? I heard a good statement the other day, and I thought, man, that's good. I'll have to use that, and so I think I will right now. I don't want to store it too long. Statement went along this line. It's one thing to have a pastor. Everybody needs a pastor. But what you really need is a master. Amen? We need a master. And so we call him master. But is he really master? Faith is not making a profession or a confession. And then the last mistake, a fifth one I want to mention is this. And that's faith in Christ should never be questioned or examined. That is a mistaken idea. That you should never question your faith, never examine it. Just assume that you've got the real thing. How many people do you know, and maybe you're one, and I say this with love in my heart, but you were told, write down your spiritual birthday in your Bible. I prayed the prayer to receive Jesus Christ on, for example, November the 12th, 2017, and then you sign your name, and you were told, whenever you doubt whether you're saved or not, the devil speaks into your ear or whispers in your ear that you're not saved. You look in that Bible and say, well, I wrote that down, and that settles it, and devil, you get out of here. But what about your life? You can write all you want to in the front of your Bible. You should examine your faith. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And that's not talking about turning into a Bible or a New Testament to see if you just signed some document. Somebody's saying, well, I prayed a prayer, I raised my hand, I shook the preacher, I was down at that altar. That's not the same as having real faith. It's a mistake. So, with that having been said, mistaken ideas, let's move to the unmistakable truths about saving faith. And I want to preach to you the next few minutes about that. We've seen the mistakes, now let's see the truth. What is the truth? I think we ought to know that, don't you? Amen. But I think it was important that we clear the air and get some good, clear thinking about what faith is not. Those five mistakes, there's a lot of people in that area deluded, deceived. And the worst deception is self-deception. God can break through that, but it's a terrible thing. Unmistakable truths about saving faith. And here's the first one I'd like to mention. And that is that saving faith, I'm talking about real faith, genuine faith, is a gift from God. It is the gift of God. I want you to follow me on this. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. I just mentioned it a moment ago, but I'll read it again. And that not of yourselves. Notice, and that not of yourselves. Is that talking about the grace or is that talking about the faith? And the answer is yes. Talking about both. Both are the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What I'm trying to say here at this point is that saving faith is not the same as natural faith. You know, we all live by faith every day. You know that. A couple of examples that came to my mind is when you get behind the wheel of a car. You have faith as you leave here, and like some of us will get on 126, and you get behind the wheel of your car, you have great faith that the people coming the other way are going to stay on their side of the road. Boy, do you ever live by faith when you drive? Think about it. I don't know, you may not want to drive home tonight with that thought in mind. Think about going to the doctor. You trust that doctor to know how to diagnose your condition. And then he'll scribble something out that you cannot read. And you'll take it to a pharmacist. And they'll give you a medicine. And if it's a new medicine, you may not know even how to pronounce it. And yet you'll go home and you'll take that. All of that is faith. Faith in the doctor, faith in the pharmacist, faith in the medicine. That's natural faith. We live by that kind of faith every day, don't we? That's natural faith. But that is not the same kind of faith that we are saved by. What I'm saying to you is that in order to be saved, God has to reveal to you the truth so that you entrust yourself to Christ. That's not a natural thing. That is a supernatural thing. You seem like maybe that's asking a little much to believe that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to show you a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They don't have this on the overhead. Or maybe they can put it up as I'm reading it. But this came to mind. This is what I'm talking about. That faith is a gift from God. It's supernatural. It's not natural. And I think it states it pretty well right here. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, why does the world consider the same message we hear as foolishness and we consider it as precious truth that's worthy of our very soul? It's because God opened our eyes to the fact this is true. This is what you need. You need to believe in that and trust in that. And if you did not have that faith from God as a gift, you too would be like the rest of the world. You would treat it as foolishness. You mean to tell me that a man could hang on a cross, one man, and his death on a cross can do something to forgive the sins of mankind? Ah! That's what the world says. Because they have not been given that ability to believe in that truth that you and I have. Trust in that truth. Let's read on a little bit further. For the Jews seek a sign, says verse 22, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And then here it is, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's the calling of God. That's the calling where God calls and speaks to you in your heart. And you answer that call. And the calling is the same as saying, them which are saved, those who are called, those who hear the call, those who answer the call. And that call is one to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about the calling, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And the reason that we're called is that God gets all the glory, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So, the world makes no sense of it and sees no value in Jesus and His finished work, but we do. And that is a work of God in the human heart. Just as much a work of God as what He did on the cross is what He does in our heart. Faith is a gift of God. Number two, saving faith is based on the truth about Christ. Now, we said that we're not saved by just believing the truth, But that's the starting point. Nobody is saved unless they know the truth. You have to know the truth. But it's more than knowing the truth. It starts there, though. It begins there. You know the truth, then you accept the truth, then you depend upon the truth. Romans 10:17 says so clear, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Nobody is ever saved apart from the truth of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not saved by hearing somebody's testimony, or that is, unless it includes the gospel, or some story, some emotional story, or some such other means. There must be the truth, saving faith based on the truth. But more than knowing the truth, it is trusting, depending upon Jesus as we hear Him in the Word of God. Then number three, saving faith is enduring faith. It's not just a one-time event, is it? It's a lifetime commitment. I've said this to you before, and I don't know exactly when I first heard this, but it is a true statement. The faith, you know it, the faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. That is to say, real faith has a starting point, but it doesn't have an ending point. You keep on believing. You keep on trusting. You keep on depending on the Lord. Let me give you a couple of verses. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And we're studying Colossians on Wednesday nights. I wish you were here for the study. Roger covered this some weeks back. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled, speaking of the salvation of those believers, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Notice if. He doesn't give a blanket statement that you're saved, you're good to go, just kind of coast on in. He says, no, you need to keep on believing. Keep on depending. The gospel that saved you is the gospel that keeps saving and keeps saving and keeps saving and carries you all the way home. Don't ever lose your grip on the gospel by faith. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writing to that church at Corinth says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, he's not saying that you have to have a good memory if somehow your memory gets bad, like most of it does as we get older, that you don't remember verses like you used to. He's not saying that. He's saying if you just kind of consider the gospel as unimportant and you no longer hold it dear in your heart, and it's just kind of like, oh, that's old hat, I don't need that anymore, that is believing in vain. Or, to put that another way, believing to no purpose. It's faulty faith. Real faith continues. Real faith perseveres all the way. Number four, saving faith involves commitment and obedience to Christ. Some people put their faith in a prayer, don't they? Or an act like walking an aisle or raising a hand. If you ask if they're saved, what is their answer? Oh, I did this or that or the other. Oh, I did. Right there, we're off track big time. It's not what you do. It's not what you don't do. If you put your faith in what you did, that's putting faith in your faith. We don't put our faith in our faith. We put our faith in Christ. It's a total dependence on Him. Not a total dependence on a prayer. In fact, there is no prayer I could show you to say this is the prayer that you pray. I think there's a certain spirit, the Bible says, we must pray in, or an attitude of prayer that is a humility that must be in our hearts. But there's no certain words. I'm not going to put faith in some words that I'm going to speak, or the raising of a hand, or the signing of a card. That is to put faith in an act, a human act. And that's not saving faith at all. Remember, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not in any human activity. And this is why we must be careful in invitation. I think there is something to be said and something biblical about an invitation that's public, because it's our way to confess Christ before men. But there is nothing that saves the soul by walking down an aisle or by kneeling even at the altar. It's not that act ever that could save. That's an outward sign of an inward commitment of faith in Christ. Or it certainly should be. You see, what I'm saying is, faith is no better than its object. We don't have chairs up here, pulpit chairs, but I could go back in the choir and I could take that end chair over there and I could sit in that chair thinking all the while that looks like it's like the rest of the chairs. It looks like a reliable chair, a firm chair, a sturdy chair. Might even hold me up. I've been eating pretty good, but I think it'll hold me up. But I can believe that all I want to. If I go over to that chair and it doesn't hold me up because it's faulty, it doesn't matter how good my faith is. Faith is no better than its object. You can have great faith in a faulty object and fall. That's why our faith must be in Christ. Must be in Christ. And the last one is this. Saving faith produces fruit and good works. You can read that parable of the sower and the seed. What was the good soil is what produced fruit. That's always the test. We are not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that works. I'll say that again. We're not saved by grace through faith plus works. It's not a combination. But we are saved by a faith that produces works. In other words, if there's no works, there's no real faith. What did James say? James is a compliment to Paul in the book of James. Faith without works is what? It's dead. Faith without works is dead. Another way to say that, faith without works is useless. It's not real faith at all. And faith is the only way we can receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just as I am without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. It's great to know that we can come just like that, isn't it? We sing another song sometimes here. It's a great song. Come just as you are. Just come as you are. But that same Bible tells us, though we come as we are, when we come to Christ, He doesn't leave us as we are. He changes us. We call it conversion. We call it new birth. And He gives us a life that then produces fruit and good works. That's real faith. Father, bless this message to our hearts. Not only that we may hear it and understand it and apply it, but that we might be able to share something with others. There's so much confusion, Father. And it grieves our hearts about the things that matter. Confusion about Christ, confusion about repentance, confusion about faith, confusion about grace, the things that make an eternal difference in the gospel. And Lord, how we need to be clear, and we want to be clear, in understanding what Your Word teaches. So bring these things to mind when we're talking to people. Help us to share them in love. And Lord, tonight even, help us to apply the truth to our own hearts. May we all examine ourselves tonight and in days coming, that we see that we make sure we're in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.